Yes, so the reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which can be found in the church Bibles on page 1186. And before I read, let's pray. Lord God, thank you that the unfolding of your word brings light and understanding. As we read this passage now and hear it preached, we pray that you would make us truly wise. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you, Steph, for reading that passage for us. And do keep that open in front of you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And there's a little notice sheet with space if you happen to want to write anything in there. Over the summer, Beth and I decided to brave going to France with all the new regulations and whatnot. So we drove down to Dover with my mum and dad, and we crossed on the ferry over to Calais. Had a happy little time in France. All in all, not too complicated, except for the bit where we tried to get back into the UK, where we encountered a number of interesting problems, which I'll tell you about at some point. But in order to get back into the UK, we needed to have a you-know-what test and a proof of a negative result within 72 hours before the ferry crossing. So we dutifully found a little clinic in the small town down in the depths of rural France somewhere, and we all had a COVID test at some expense and some pain as well. They're quite vicious in France with their COVID tests. They promised us that the results would be with us in the next couple of days. And so we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and nothing came through. And we got to the ferry port at Calais to catch our ferry back, still no COVID test results, and no ferry crossing either. No chance, mate, was the general vibe, not without a negative test result. And we actually ended up spending an unscheduled extra night in Calais, and we managed to get another test the next morning. It was all fine. You know, we still have not had the results from that original test, and at this point I'm not sure we will. And at last I heard my dad was looking up his French for "I am most seriously displeased," and "I want a full refund," and etc. Now, in fairness, I don't think it was a deliberate scam. I'm not quite sure what happened, but I don't think it was that. But the promise of a COVID test, clear results, well, it didn't live up to that promise. I guess you could say it wasn't the real deal. Was it? It looked like it was going to be. It all promised the right things, but actually it let us down at the crucial moment. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the real deal. And, we just had no idea, did we, that it was going to turn out that way. When it comes to Christianity, to people being Christians, followers of Jesus, how do you tell the real thing? There are so many other things, aren't there, that bear the name Christian or Christianity. And lots of them are very, very different from one another. Perhaps you've known people who have said that they're Christian believers, and sadly it turns out it becomes clear that they aren't. And maybe that wobbles us a little bit sometimes as well. What about ourselves? Perhaps we worry. Are we the genuine article, or are we something that doesn't quite live up to what it's supposed to be? How do we tell? Well, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians together on Sunday evenings, and last week, if you were here, we looked at Acts chapter 17 and how the Apostle Paul and his companions, Silas, probably Timothy as well, took the gospel to Thessalonica, the city in what's now northern Greece, and the church there was established, as we saw, in quite dramatic circumstances. And the letter here, 1 Thessalonians, is written not long after that visit to Thessalonica, probably only a year or so, maybe a bit more or less, but around a year, and probably from Corinth, just a little bit further south in Greece. If you follow on the story in the book of Acts, you'll see Paul gets to Corinth, and he probably wrote it from there. And so you can see there in verse 1, it begins, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the people who were there, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So Paul's writing to this church that he founded. And one of the big things that Paul wants to do as he writes to them is to assure them that they really are genuine Christian believers. We'll see this quite a lot actually through the letter. Paul wants them to know that he knows that they really are the real thing. Now, if you skip over verses 2 and 3 for now, they're important. We'll come back to those at the end. But look at verse 4. Paul says, We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know, says Paul. Paul is very confident that these Thessalonian Christians are true believers. That's really our first point. This is where we'll spend most of our time. But if you want the first point, Paul is confident of their genuine Christian faith. And we'll see that in verses 4 to 10. Paul is confident of their genuine Christian faith. We know, he says, that he, God, has chosen you. We know that you're part of God's chosen people. That's why back in verse 1, he can describe them as in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very sure, isn't he, verse 3, that they are brothers and sisters, loved by God. And what a wonderful thing that is to be. Paul is 100% sure that they really are truly part of God's precious people, that their Christian faith is the real thing. It's genuine. It's quite a claim, isn't it? Why is that? How is it that Paul can be so sure? Well, from verses 5 to 10, here are three brief reasons that Paul gives them that he is so sure that they really are the real thing. Firstly, they have heard the true gospel. In verse 5, they've heard the true gospel. Verse 5, Paul is confident, he says, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Now, we saw in Acts chapter 17 how Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, how he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, the one who had to die, suffer and die for our sins, the one who rose again and is king forever, how Paul proclaimed that anyone can trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. We saw that. That wasn't just words, Paul says. That wasn't just a new and interesting worldview, or a new science, or a new philosophy. It wasn't just an entertaining story, or perhaps a moral tale. It wasn't a gospel that Paul made up himself. No, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it didn't come just with words, it came with power. What sort of power? Well, Paul says, with the Holy Spirit. Paul preached the gospel to them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of the people listening so that they believed in Jesus. There was the Holy Spirit. And then there was deep conviction as well, says Paul. The Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Probably they're talking about Paul himself. So as Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, he wasn't just spouting things that he didn't believe were really true. He preached with full conviction of the truth of the gospel and fully confident of his status as an apostle of Christ. With full conviction, says Paul. You see, the gospel came there with the power of the Holy Spirit and the full conviction of the apostle Paul. So neither the message nor the messenger were fake. Neither the message nor the messenger was fake. What they got was the real thing. Perhaps it's worth saying that Paul here, he's not being arrogant, but he is confident in his God-given role as an apostle to declare the gospel. And we'll see in chapter 2, he talks a lot more about his ministry amongst them. But here, he simply wants them to be confident that what they heard from him is the real thing. It was the true gospel from God's apostle, preached with conviction in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot, can you, have genuine Christianity without that? Not without the gospel message as preached by Paul and the other apostles. That there is no true Christian faith without that apostolic gospel, the apostolic word that we have here in our Bibles. That's why if a church or a denomination starts to downplay or minimize or ignore the scriptures, well, it starts to drift further and further away from genuine Christian faith. Think of perhaps a boat tied to the dock, and then somehow its moorings come loose and it starts to drift, and the currents take it further and further away from where it once was. See, real Christianity, true Christianity, says Paul, it's tethered to the apostolic gospel message. That's why missionaries still take the same gospel to the world, that same conviction that it's the real thing, the message of salvation for all who believe. That's why we give so much attention here to the words of Paul and the other apostles, because we want to remain tightly tied to their gospel, to the real thing. That's why we're studying 1 Thessalonians together, and what a privilege it is to have in front of us God's very word through his apostle Paul. It's encouraging, isn't it? We don't need to sort of shop elsewhere around or worried we might be missing out on something that's something else that we might really need, or is there a sort of different gospel that we might need, or a special set of other scriptures or something? But Paul says, no, what you heard from me, that's the real thing. We have it here, open in front of us. Perhaps like I did, you had a handful of teachers at school who were able to speak with this sort of confident level of authority, which meant that you just snapped to it immediately. There was just a few who could do that, weren't there? And when they said something like, shall we open our books to page 42, or whatever it was clear that this was not a suggestion or an invitation. You just did it. And for us, as we read 1 Thessalonians together, see, Paul's words here, they're not merely opinions, are they? His commands are not merely suggestions. No, this is God's word through the Holy Spirit by his apostle. And so we must listen to. Paul says, what you heard from me, that wasn't just words, that was the real gospel. Secondly, though, they haven't just heard the true gospel, they have believed the true gospel, because the Bible so often tells us, doesn't it, that just hearing is not enough. You can hear and not believe, but Paul says they have believed in verses 6 to 8. Now again, when we looked at Acts 17 last week, we saw this. Paul preached to them, and some people became Christians. They didn't merely listen to Paul, or they didn't merely find his message interesting or entertaining. A significant number of them believed. Men and women, Jews and Gentiles, put their faith in Jesus. And so Paul can say in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message or the word in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, not only did they hear, they believed. You welcomed it, says Paul. You received it. You believed it. And why is Paul so sure? Why can he be so sure that they've believed it? Well, because it's transformed them. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, he says. In fact, so much so that they have become an example to all the other believers around as well. So verses 7 and 8, again, Paul says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of a reception you gave us. It's quite an endorsement, isn't it, from the Apostle Paul. I'm sure that, like me, one of the things you're most excited about for 2022 is the completion of the repairs to Big Ben. I can see no reason why anyone wouldn't be hugely excited about this. So the great Parliament Tower, with its bell, has been undergoing renovations, restorations work for the last 5 years. But last, early next year, the great bell, it's almost ready to ring out again over London. And once more, the famous Westminster chimes will ring out. And if you're anywhere, apparently within 5 miles of Big Ben, you will hear Big Ben ringing out. And of course, it will be back at live on radio and TV because the recording is just not the same, is it? See, that ringing out of Big Ben, it's just unmistakable. Something like that has happened with these Christians, says Paul, verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you. He doesn't say exactly how that happened. Probably, we know that Thessalonica was a bit of a regional hub. It was the main city of the area and situated right on a main road and a key trade city in the region. It was the happening place in the region, a little bit like Preston, I suppose. And if something happened in Thessalonica, well, people quickly found out. It was easy to get the news out. And no doubt people are carrying the news along the roads from city to city. And the Thessalonians themselves seem to have begun to share the gospel. They've begun to send others out to make Jesus known. And so the news has spread quickly that the gospel has changed them. They've become, says Paul, a model to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And not only there, but your faith has become known everywhere. In churches up and down Greece and beyond, there is what John Stott calls holy gossip. People in the churches are saying things like, "Did you hear what happened in Thessalonica? They believed the gospel, even in the midst of severe suffering," verse 6. Wow, they're saying, look at the joy they have from the Holy Spirit, despite this violent opposition. Have you heard, they're saying, have you heard the difference that becoming Christians has made to the Thessalonians? It has totally transformed them. They've turned away from idols and now they serve the living and true God. As Paul says in verse 9, they're saying that's the kind of Christian faith we want to have too. This week, I read a story on the Open Doors website about a man called Pastor Salim, not his real name. He lives in an East African Muslim majority nation, and wonderfully, he's seen a growing number of people become new believers. He's seen fruit for the gospel. But it's coming at a cost. And the report said, Pastor Salim himself is exposed to ridicule, mocking, and even death threats. They say things like, "We're going to burn the church. We're going to destroy you. We're going to kill you. We know all your moves. We know what you're doing." But then he adds, "I thank God because he has kept us through all of this. We are still alive because of his grace." To me, that sounds very Thessalonian, doesn't it? Joy in the face of awful hardship, thankfulness. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of Christian faith that I want to have as well. Perhaps you know Christians who are full of the joy of the Holy Spirit despite awful circumstances. And isn't that the kind of faith you just want to imitate? It's almost as if Paul is saying to them, I know you've become Christians, but even if I didn't know myself, everyone else would tell me. Because they all want to imitate your faith in the face of hardship. You really have become Christians, haven't you? You really believe the gospel, Thessalonians. Everyone's saying it. Wouldn't it be good if this was true of us as well? What do we want All Saints Preston to be known for? Lots of things, of course, we could rightly say. We want to be a welcoming place and a place where people are cared for. We want faithful teaching and adherence to the Bible and prayerfulness and evangelism and lots more. But all of those things really come under one big thing, one main thing, don't they? That we love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're believers in him. So I guess what we want people to say, All Saints Preston, ah yes, there's a place where they love and trust the Lord Jesus. Now, they're all about trusting him there, listening to his word, seeking to live for him, even when hard times come, especially when hard times come, they're full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. perhaps as maybe new people come to Preston this term, or maybe as new students come to visit us and see what it's like here. It's what we want people to think of us, isn't it? To see in us. Oh, they're all about loving and trusting Jesus at All Saints Preston. That's the kind of thing, I suppose, that's being said about the Thessalonian Christians all over Greece and beyond. Paul says, you haven't just heard it, you've believed it. I know you have, because it's changed your lives. Being a Christian, it's not a matter of merely listening, hearing about Jesus, listening to sermons, going to church. No, it means believing and being utterly changed. One more thing to see as well. They have heard the gospel, they've believed it, and related, but worth us spending a bit of time on. They're continuing in the true gospel as well. In verses 9 to 10, they are continuing in the true gospel. Again, halfway through verse 9, Paul says, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. How does Paul describe their conversion? What does it mean to become Christians? Well, they turned from idols, says Paul. Apparently from Thessalonica, on a clear day, you can see Mount Olympus. And in Mount Olympus in ancient Greece, that was where the Greek gods were said to live, were believed to live. And the Thessalonians could see it from their city, the gods that many of them would once have worshipped. Paul says, you've turned away. Turned away from those idols, those things which are no gods at all. But not only have they turned from, they have turned to. Becoming a Christian means an about turn, turning from idols to God. Firstly, to serve him, to serve the living and true God. And Paul will have plenty of more to say about what that looks like later on in the letter. And secondly, to wait, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And Paul has plenty more to say about that too. You see, it's not simply that they made a response when Paul was there. They got caught up in the excitement of it all, and they said they wanted to trust Jesus. But since he's gone, the excitement has dropped off, and they've drifted off somewhere else. Now, Paul knows that they are still serving God as they wait for Jesus. In other words, they are continuing to live as Christians. They're persevering. Christians are awaiting people. We are awaiting people, aren't we? We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And that is not a vain hope, not like us waiting for those wretched COVID test results which never came. It's a sure hope. We have Jesus' own word that he will come back one day. Paul says on that day, there will be wrath. It will be the day when Jesus judges the world righteously, perfectly, the day when he does punish sin and do away with evil forever. But on that day, Paul says, Christians have nothing to fear. We've already been rescued from that wrath through his death on the cross. And the day that Jesus comes back for us, it'll be a glorious day when we get to see him face to face, and everything will be perfect, as we'll see much more in chapter 4. We're waiting for Jesus to come back to complete the work of salvation. And in the meantime, what do we do? Paul says, you're serving the living and true God. We serve as we wait. That's what they're doing. We've mentioned in the notices over the last couple of weeks that there's plenty of need for people to serve here in various different ways at church. It's not the only way to serve God, of course. But Paul says they're serving God as they wait for Jesus. Could you serve God that way this term? Stepping up to serve where there's a need? It's been so encouraging, actually, that a number of people have offered to serve in new ways. That's encouraging because it's a sign of ongoing faith in the Lord Jesus, that desire to serve him as we wait for him to come back. Are we serving the living and true God as we wait, allowing God's word to keep changing us, convicting us, shaping our views? Christian life is often a lifelong battle, isn't it, to turn from those idols that we see around us, and by the help of the Spirit continue to serve the true God. We keep going, keep serving as we wait for Jesus to return. Paul says he knows that's what they're doing in Thessalonica. They haven't chucked it in. They're still going. And he's confident, therefore, of their genuine faith. And he's thrilled about it. You see, they've heard the true gospel, that they've believed the true gospel, and they're still going, they're continuing in the true gospel. So Paul says, we know you're part of God's people. Of course you are. Just very briefly, before we look at our last point, I actually think this is hugely encouraging, because being a Christian in one sense is actually really not that complicated, is it? It's hard lots of the time, but it's not complicated. They've heard God's word, they've believed it, and they're continuing in it. Emma Radonaku had to make it in here at some point, didn't she? And when she was interviewed yesterday evening after her win at the US Open, she was asked about her approach to tennis, her style and her attitude. What was her attitude? And she said, "My attitude, my approach, it got me this trophy, so I don't think I should change anything." Fair play. Seems to have worked for her, doesn't it? In other words, she said, "I'm just going to do the same thing that I've always been doing. I'm just going to keep going the same way." And it seems to be working for her. That's following Jesus, isn't it? There isn't another secret level. There's no inner circle. There isn't a special room to unlock when you've done really well, you know, like on a computer game where you get loads of points and there's a special new room you can unlock. It's not like that. It's just keep going the way you started. Yes, we grow, we learn more, of course. But as the old cliche goes, the way in is the way on. Am I genuinely a Christian? Well, if you've heard and believed the gospel, if you're planning to keep serving God until Jesus comes back, Paul says, that's it. I think that's really encouraging, isn't it? And we know these things, I'm sure we do, but we need to keep hearing them. So let's be encouraged by Paul this evening, if that's us. Just very, very briefly, I do want us to see verses 2 to 3 and just see that Paul is thankful for their genuine Christian faith as well. Paul is thankful for their genuine Christian faith. Paul actually sets the tone of his letter right from the start. 1 Thessalonians, one of the most joyful, thankful letters in the New Testament. And just read verses 2 and 3 again with me. Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God, our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is clearly delighted, isn't he, with this young church. He can't stop giving thanks to God for them, remembering how the gospel's borne fruit amongst them, that fruit of faith and love and hope. He's absolutely thrilled that they've made this genuine response to the gospel. Thrilled that they've believed. Thrilled that they are persevering. It's what gives him the most joy. You know, one of the things that I find hugely encouraging, perhaps you do as well, is running into old friends that you perhaps knew years ago. For instance, for me, my friends at church at university, you run into them and you hear them, and finding out that 10 years or more on, they're still going with Jesus, still standing firm and serving him in different ways. It always makes me rejoice and give thanks to God for that. And if there is genuine faith here, genuine Christian faith here at All Saints, which there is, we should give thanks for that too, shouldn't we? Isn't it a wonderful thing that here at All Saints there is faith and hope and love? There is love for the Lord Jesus here. Something to give thanks to God for. That's why we very rightly begin our central prayer meeting with thanksgiving every time. Thanksgiving, like we did on Wednesday. That's the right thing. And as we think about our church family, well, it can be tempting, can't it, to start with all the things that we don't like. All the things that annoy us about our church family. Do you know that temptation? We come across that one? Here's the challenge. Next time, in fact every time, why not start instead with a prayer of thanksgiving for your church family? Prayer of thanksgiving to God for bringing you and the rest of us to trust in Jesus. Paul is hugely thankful for their genuine Christian faith. Why don't we give thanks as we close? Let's pray and give thanks together, shall we? Father, we give you great thanks this evening for so many things. Thank you for your word, through the Apostle Paul, which we can be so confident really is your word. As we read it here, we know that we're hearing the true gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. We praise you for that. Praise you for your Spirit's work amongst us here to bring us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to hear the gospel, but to believe it. We long for it to transform us as it transformed those Thessalonian Christians. We thank you for your Spirit who helps us continue to persevere. We ask for his help to serve you as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return and to continue in the gospel. We know that all trust in the Lord Jesus here at All Saints is a gift from you. And so with Paul, we give you great thanks and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.